Could we open our meeting tonight by singing hymn 373, All the paths the saints are treading, trodden by the Son of God, all the sorrows they are feeling, felt by him upon the road, all the darkness and the sorrow from around and from within, all the joy and all the triumph he passed through apart from sin. He is able thus to succor those who tread the desert sand. Hymn 373. Could we sing all the verses? Could we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, please? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, from verse 36, the end of the chapter. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now let's turn back a few pages to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Okay. We've read two passages, surely well known to all of us, and particularly those of us that were brought up in Christian homes. We have heard these stories as children already. And these two stories have something in common. Both are experiences where the disciples were in a boat on the sea and they get into some kind of storm and troubles on the way. But there is one big difference in these two stories as far as the person of the Lord Jesus is concerned. In Mark 4, we find that the Lord Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. In Matthew 14, the Lord Jesus is on the mountain to pray, and the disciples are on the sea in the boat. And practically speaking, both is true of us. One hand, in one situation, it is that we can say, the Lord is with us in the boat, so to say. He is with us in the circumstances and trials we go through. And that is a very comforting thought. But the other thing is also true. He is now in heaven to pray, to intercede for us as our high priest. And this is also something which is very needful for us who are here going through these situations. In Mark 4, it says in verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship." They took him with them even as he was. May I just apply that to us, taking the Lord Jesus, so to say, with us in our circumstances as he was? May we ask ourselves, what is he in our eyes? If we think that he is the Son of God, if we have great thoughts about him, we will trust him and expect him to act marvelously. But if our thoughts of him are only little and limited, we wouldn't expect too much from him. They took him as he was with them in the ship, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. There we see again the Lord Jesus as the perfect man. He was thirsty, he was hungry, and he was tired. And so he slept. But in the same situation, we very shortly afterwards, we see that he was the Son of God, that he was God that could command the wind, the waves, and the sea. Very often we find these two things closely together in the scriptures. And while they were on the sea, and while the Lord Jesus was sleeping in the boat, a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. I would like to read the description in the two other Gospels where the same situation is recorded. The first speaker gave you the practical advice in his message that you should keep your Bible handy. I add another advice. You probably should take two bookmarks and put them in Matthew 8 and Luke 8, because we will need these chapters several times during this meditation here. First, Matthew 8, verse 24. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, it says in verse 23, "But they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy." So this was really a difficult situation. These men were experienced seamen. If I would travel by in a ship, and it's getting a bit windy, I might get panic, but these seamen wouldn't get into panic too easily. But here it was a situation that the water was into the boat, it was now full. The water is in the boat, normally it should be out of the boat, and so a difficult situation, life-threatening situation they were in. They were facing death. Have you been in situations like that? Sometimes in our life we come across situations where we could see death into the face. Maybe some illness or some other situation. 2 months ago, my daughter gave birth to her first child, and she nearly died through that experience. And that reminded me a lot of years ago when we were in the same situation, where my wife, after two miscarriages, gave birth to a stillborn child, and she nearly died. And I remember well sitting in the hospital and saying, "Lord, you've taken three children. Are you now going to take my wife as well?" These are moments when the storm gets high and when you are in a situation like these disciples, where you don't know what to say. We will find that shortly. They get into this life-threatening situation. The storm is there, the winds are going high, and now the disciples, in all the three Gospels where this is mentioned, they say different things. Let's turn first of all to Luke 8, again, verse 24. In Luke 8, 24, they say, "Master, Master, we perish." That was the best thing they could say. They simply tell the Lord the situation they are in. "Master, Master, we perish." Full stop. They don't say anything more, just the situation they were in. We know this from these two sisters of Bethany when they went to the Lord and said, "The one whom thou lovest is sick." Telling the Lord simply the situation. If we turn to Matthew 8, they add a short word to that. Matthew 8, verse 25. "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" Now they actually ask him to help them. "Lord, save us, we perish." And of course, that's what we can do. We can have the boldness to come to him and say, "Lord, save us. We are in difficult situations. The storm is getting, the water is getting into the boat. Lord, save us, we perish." But in our chapter here in Mark 4, it's different. They say something very different. They say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish?" Of course, I'm sure that's what I said. They didn't know what they said in such a situation. But just to make sure what they actually did say, turn to the words of the Lord in John 10. John 10, verse 13. "The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep." The Lord said that is a characteristic of not of a shepherd, but of a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. And now the disciples just say this to the Lord: "Carest thou not that we perish?" Probably some of the sisters may think that only such insensible creatures as men could say such a thing. But may I mention a sister in the Bible who does exactly the same thing? Martha says to the Lord, "Carest thou not that my sister has left me alone to serve?" Do you think there is a situation in your life or mine where the Lord does not care? Yes, we may come into such a situation where, because of all the storm and the wind, we do not see any hope. And so we may think and say, "Lord, have you forgotten me?" But here, one of those that was here in this situation, the Apostle Peter, he learned the lesson. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, when Peter writes about the same situation. He uses the same word in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. He says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He said, you can tell everything to the Lord, for he careth to you. That's what he learned. Even if in a moment he was in a situation where he thought, "Well, has the Lord forgotten to care for us?" No, he will never forget to care for us. And in the hymn, we had this idea that all the things that bring us nearer to him are something that is good in the end. But we may be in situations where we do not feel that. And so they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And he, the Lord Jesus, arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This was one of the wonders of the Lord. He got up, he spoke to the wind, "Peace be still," and the water, and the wind ceased. The water was calm again. Naturally, that does not happen normally. When the wind ceases, it takes some time till the water is calm. But at the Lord's word, it was calm at the moment he said so. This may remind us of a word in the Psalms. In Psalm 107, the psalmist uses a similar picture. Psalm 107, I start reading in verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. There we have such a situation where we come into trouble, and as it says in verse 27, these men are at their wits' end. Their own wisdom has come to an end. And then they cry to the Lord. Probably that is the reason why the Lord may lead us into a situation where we have to realize we don't know the answer. Our own wisdom doesn't help anymore. Then we will cry to the Lord. And then the Lord will interfere and bring us into such a situation where there is a great calm. It says here, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and he said unto them. I would now like you to turn again to Matthew 8 to compare it with what is said there. Matthew 8, verse 26. And he says unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Did you notice the difference? In Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus first speaks to the disciples, and then he calms the storm. In Mark's gospel, he first calms the storm, and then he speaks to his disciples. And I would say both of these situations is something that we may experience. One thing is that the Lord speaks to us and the situation has not changed. We are still in the storm, but we hear his voice. We learn what he wants to tell us, and after that, situation may change. But the Lord knows our weaknesses, and he knows that probably as long as the storm is raging, we wouldn't listen. So he calms the storm, and then he speaks to them. Sometimes we learn what he wants to teach us during a situation. But very often in my own life, I can remember situations when I learned the lesson afterwards. After things changed, and I was thinking it over again, I realized what the Lord wanted to tell me. Both is true. How wonderful is it to hear his voice in the storm? But sometimes he will calm the storm, and then he will speak to us, as it is here in Mark's gospel. And he says to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? He was in the boat, sleeping during all this storm. Shouldn't they have trusted him? Shouldn't they have put their confidence in him that nothing could happen as long as he was in the boat? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Or in Luke, he says in Luke 8, verse 25, where is your faith? And in Matthew 8, verse 26, he says, O ye of little faith. Little faith? Where is your faith? We can't see anything of this practical confidence we put in the Lord, O ye of little faith. I always remember the words I once read from Hudson Taylor, who has said, we do not need a great faith, but we need faith in a great God, which is in some way right, but nevertheless the Bible speaks of great faith and of little faith. But that doesn't mean great faith is something like doing big signs and wonders, but it has to do with the confidence we put in our Lord. Little faith is we don't trust him. We don't expect him to do anything. And we get fearful and worried about all kinds of things. And great faith is if we simply trust into the Lord and that he wants to help us. Two persons, while the Lord was here on earth, the Lord Jesus said that they had great faith. And both of them were Gentiles, were not Jews. And these persons, the Roman centurion, as well as this woman, Syrophoenician woman, they both had this faith that the Lord could help them. That he was the one that could help their situation. With this woman, it was quite surprising that the Lord said, "Your faith is great." Because what did she do? Anything special? Well, she went to the Lord and asked him for help. And the Lord said, "It is not good to take the bread of the children and give it to the dogs." Well, I would suppose for us today that doesn't sound very special, but she understood what it meant. He said, "It is not good to take the blessings that are for the children, that are for Israel, and give them to the unclean dogs like you, one from the Gentiles." And what did she answer? The first two words she said were, "Yes, Lord." She simply accepted. Yes, I have no right whatsoever, but I'm not here to claim my rights. I'm simply here to ask for thy mercy. Even the dogs take the crumbs under the table. And so the Lord said, "Oh, this woman had great faith. She simply trusted the Lord and his mercy. Her faith meant that she realized her own position, her own unworthiness, and that only the grace and mercy of God could help her." The Roman centurion, whose faith was great, it was different. He realized by faith how great the Lord was. He said, "You don't have to come into my house to heal my servant. I'm an officer, and if I say to one of my soldiers, 'Do this,' he does it. Simply say a word and my servant will be healed." And then the Lord said, "Such a great faith I've not even found in Israel." Simply putting the trust in the Lord, expecting everything from him, that is the great faith. Or on the other way around, if we do not do that, little faith, as he saw in the disciples here. The result is that they feared exceedingly and said, "What manner of man is this?" This question is asked more than once in the Gospels. What manner of man is this? And we just have to read the Gospels to get the answer, what kind of man that was. And I hope we will see in a minute that in the other incident, the reaction of the disciples was much more than that. Here they only ask, "What manner of man is this?" Well, they didn't really know him. Being his disciples, walking with him for some time, but they have not really known who he is. Probably you have been walking with the Lord for some time because you were brought up in a Christian home and gone to all the meetings, but you still ask, "What manner of man is this?" He's not been your personal savior. You have not really got an idea of who he really is. I hope at the end of the next passage we get an answer who this man was. But let's now turn to the other incident in Matthew 14 shortly. In Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." Why does he have to constrain them? Obviously, they didn't want to go, and he had to constrain them to go. If you want to find the answer, we have to turn to the parallel account in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John 6, verse, the Lord Jesus fed the multitudes, and then it says in verse 14 of John 6, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." They wanted to make him king. And that would be something the disciples would have liked. That was their idea, that he would be coming to reign and to be made a king. But they didn't want to make him a king because they realized that he was the Messiah, but they wanted to make him king because it is, of course, a good thing if you have a king that can feed you with bread all the time. No euro crisis, no problems anymore. Just you get what you need, all you need to eat and to live on. So they wanted to make him king. But Jesus withdrew, and he said to the disciples, "You go on the boat. You must realize that the way to glory goes through trials and problems and suffering. It's not yet the time for him to reign. There will be a time when he will be the king of his earthly people, and when he will come back. But at that moment, he was on the way to Calvary. He was on the way to die. And his disciples, those that follow him today, they go the same way. So problems and sufferings to glory. And so he constrained them into the ship, and he went on to the mountain. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray." That's where he is now, in the mountain, in heaven. I would like to read a few verses from Hebrews that tell us about the Lord Jesus in heaven being there for us. First, in Hebrews 2, verse 18. "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." You are down here, you are going through problems, trials, temptations, then you can know that he, the Lord Jesus, was here, and he was being tempted. And he now is in heaven, and he is there able to sustain you because he knew what a situation it is you are going through. Chapter 4 in Hebrews, verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can have boldness in coming to the throne of grace, in asking God, in asking the Lord to help us, because we know we have a high priest up there who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he has been here. He knows about the things we are going through. And when we feel weak and all these things, we can know the high priest we have there is not somebody who doesn't know anything about life down here, because he has been here himself. And in the last one from Hebrews is Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is there, he liveth forever, and he is able to save to the uttermost. Brother Youssef was speaking about this redemption, soul, spirit, and body. And that's what this verse speaks about. To save to the uttermost is that at the end, we had it in the hymn, it said something like, we will reach the goal at last. Not because we are so faithful, but because he is able to bring us there. He is the one that will save us to the uttermost until the end. The disciples did not perish in the boat, and we will not perish on the way. He will save us to the uttermost because he has been here. And then there is this well-known, wonderful verse in Romans 8, that speaks of the same thing. In Romans 8, verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." There he is to make intercession for us. He died, he rose, he's at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. And I think that's what we see in picture here where the Lord went onto the mountain to pray. While the disciples were on the sea, evening was come, and they were alone. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Probably the situation, as it is described, was not as dangerous as in Mark 4, but nevertheless, the wind was contrary. We all like the passages in our life when the wind comes from behind, and when we can go smoothly and everything's all right, but we all know that there are situations, more than one, in our lives where the wind is contrary, where things are not going smoothly and easily, but there is something that is against us. The wind is contrary. And they are in all their trouble. They are laboring through these problems. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Let me first speak about this from the practical point of view. I would like to say something on the prophetic picture here a bit later, but the Lord comes in the fourth watch, which is the last one. He comes at the right time. We might think that this is quite late, the last watch, but it was the time when he came. He said to the church in Smyrna that they would have persecution for 10 days, not 7 or 9, but 10. But even Satan could not make this 10 into 11, because God had said 10 days, and that's it. And so here's the fourth watch. After all their toil and labor, he comes. He went unto them walking on the sea. The disciples see him. They're troubled, crying for fear. And then they hear his encouraging words: "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." There again we have this situation doesn't change, but they hear his voice. We hear his voice encouraging us to not be afraid, but be of good cheer, because it is I. He is coming, and he wants to help in this situation. Disciples in the boat, one of them is Peter. We always know that Peter is the one that acts most quickly among all of them. So it is here, he said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me or command me to come unto thee on the water." Sometimes when Peter was acting quickly and saying something, the Lord rebuked him. But here he simply says, "Come." He wanted to be near his Lord and Savior. He said, "Well, Lord, if you come, if it is you, please command me to come to you." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. He left the boat and he went to Jesus. This was what he did, was not something that logic or intellect would have told him to do. The other disciples could have said, "Peter, what are you going to do? This boat is the last piece of security that we have. You cannot leave that." But if the Lord says come, we have to take a step of faith. Sometimes he asks us to leave the boat, to leave behind us all human securities and all our intellectual reservations we might have. He has said come, and then he has to leave the boat. If you want to know if you can walk on water, you have to leave the boat. The disciples in the boat couldn't experience the way if you can walk on water. You have to leave the boat. We all come in such situations where the Lord says something to us and we feel he's calling us to do something. He says, "Come," and we know, but if I do that, I have to leave the boat. And we may ask, "Well, no, I better stay in the boat." No, Peter left the boat. Peter's failure was not in obedience. He was obedient to the word of the Lord. His failure was independence, because we need to be dependent on the Lord all the way, not only for the first step. It is one thing if the Lord says something to do the first step of faith, but then we have to go on by faith and not by sight. In chapter 2 there is this sign on the wall: we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what Peter did. Suddenly he looked around and he saw the wind, he saw the waves, and he started to sink. But nevertheless, he did the only thing that was right to do. He cried to the Lord and said, "Lord, save." One of the shortest prayers in the Bible. Lord, save me. Be sure, when you start to sink, you have no time of praying for 15 minutes from Genesis to Revelation and something more. You will just say, "Lord, save me." Because that's the only thing he could say, otherwise he would have drowned. And the Lord's hand is there to take him. Even if our dependence on this walk is no longer there and we look to the right and to the left and we see all these things and start to think, why not saying, "Lord, save me"? Probably we struggle and say, well, we don't want to say that we all made a mistake, so we struggle to swim or something, and then nobody could help us. I read this story in one of the calendars, I don't know in which one, probably you read it or not. There was this story where somebody was falling into the water and he was trying to drown. He always came up and said, cried for help and was making all kinds of things. And there was standing one of the seamen and the other people said, "Why don't you get in and rescue him?" But he didn't do anything. He just stood there and the people were getting angry with him. But then when he got down the last time, he jumped in and got him out. And they said afterwards, "Why didn't you do that earlier?" He said, "Oh, as long as he was still fighting and struggling, he would have drowned both of us. So I had to wait. Still he finishes all his struggling around, and then I could rescue him." And so it is. As long as we still try to help ourselves, probably it's a long way then. But here, if we say, "Lord, save me," there is the hand of the Lord that reaches him. Of course the Lord said to him, "Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He said, "Peter, I've called you and you did this step out of the boat and you walked on the water. So what's the problem? Why did you doubt?" Yes, even if we go through such a situation, such an experience, we will realize when we are of little faith that the Lord may rebuke us and say, "Oh, you of little faith." But if he does that, he does it in all his tenderness and gentleness that reaches our hearts. It has once moved my heart when I realized that the Lord, when he speaks to his disciples to rebuke them in some way, he never did this before the eyes of the world. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the disciples were sleeping, the Lord said, he woke them up and he said, "Get up," before the enemies came and arrested him. The enemies have never seen the disciples sleeping, which would have been embarrassing for them. The Lord said to them, particularly to Peter, "You couldn't watch 1 hour with me." But he didn't do so when all the other enemies were there. And so he speaks to Peter as well and says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Maybe I could ask the children here, you don't have to answer. What is easier, to walk on the water when it is calm and still, or when the wind is boisterous and the storm is there and all the waves are going? When I ask this question in Sunday school, I usually get two answers. One from the quick people who say, "Well, it's of course easier if everything is calm." But there are also the clever ones who say, "Well, it's impossible anyway." And that's right. Which means we need the Lord's help in the quiet times of our lives as much as we need him in the stormy parts of our lives. But the problem is, we realize it when it gets stormy. And as long as it is still, we may not realize how we need the Lord. So sometimes there is a storm to remind us that we are not able to go one step without him. And so Peter comes into the ship, the wind ceased. And the result was here, different from Mark 4, they worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now they are not asking, "Who is this man?" but they worship him. They fall down at his feet and worship him and said, "Of a truth, thou art a son of God." What a wonderful experience would that be if in our lives we have gone through difficult situations and the result of all this would be we worship him. We have got some new impression of how great he is, the Son of God, and we worship him and glorify him in our lives. Let me close with pointing out a few things on this picture, which I think is also a kind of prophetic picture. We see in here, when it speaks in the fourth night, watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. In the Old Testament, we have the Jewish way of counting, and in the Old Testament, we have three night watches. I'm just going to read three verses to show you the three watches. The first one is in the book of Lamentations, which comes after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 2. Verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. In the beginning of the watches. That is the first night watch in the Old Testament. The second one we find in the book of Judges, in chapter 7. Judges 7, verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. That is the second one, the middle watch. And we have then the third one in Exodus chapter 14, verse 24, I think it is. Yeah. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the most host of the Egyptians. The morning watch was the third one. That was the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, we have the Roman way of counting night watches, and there we have four night watches. And there's one interesting verse in Mark's Gospel where we find all four of them. Mark 13. Verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, the first night watch, or at midnight, the second one, or at the cock crowing, the third one, or in the morning, the fourth night watch. And now, there is an interesting verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, or I'll read from 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. He speaks of the possibility of coming in the second watch at midnight, or in the third watch. Well, the Lord did not come in the second watch, but nevertheless, something happened at midnight. Matthew 25, in the parable of the virgins. Matthew 25, verse 6. At midnight, there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom." Well, he didn't come there, but there was a renewed interest in the person of the Lord Jesus. "Behold, the bridegroom." The authorized version has, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," but very likely that's not there, because it is not only the coming of the Lord, but all the truth that is connected with his person. "Behold, the bridegroom." In this 19th century, there was this midnight cry, as we may call it, when there was a new interest in all the truth that is connected with the Lord Jesus and his coming, of course. And the fourth night watch, when the sun is coming, third night watch, the morning star is rising, then he will come, and he will come for his people Israel. And so I think we could find a nice picture in this incident in Matthew 14, where Peter is a picture of the assembly. They have left the boat of Judaism in the beginning of Acts, and they are going towards the Lord to meet him, and then coming back with him into the boat. The disciples in the boat speak of this remnant of a future day that goes through the tribulation, where the storm is going high, and when the Lord comes together with his church, his believers, he comes back, and as soon as they are there, all these trouble is finished, and they enter the calm and blessing of the millennial kingdom when their king is with them. But to think of ourselves now, we have left the boat, so to say. We are walking by faith, and we are going towards our Lord to meet him. Peter said, command me to come. Following the Lord, going towards him, and he is coming. On the way, we will also, in some way or other, go through difficult situations and storms and these things. But still he is there. His hand is there. He is going to save us to the uttermost, bringing us to him. And then we will come back with him when he comes again to rescue also those of his people that will believe on him in a future day, going through difficult circumstances. Then he will come and will lead them into this peace and rest and quietness of the millennium, the kingdom, when he comes. But to come back to the practical side, we have seen we are now living in times of trial as long as we are here. And we may realize the two things. The one is that the Lord is with us in the boat. We have him with us, and we may experience fellowship with him. Maybe if we are as the disciples, he has to rebuke us and ask us, why are you so of little faith? Maybe we are a bit like this father who said to the Lord Jesus once, I believe, help my unbelief. It's very often, it's a mixture. Of course we trust him, of course we believe, but there are situations when we must say, well, in this situation, I was of so little faith. As some of you know, we have moved house at the beginning of this year, and for that purpose, we had bought a new house, and we had to sell our old one. But nobody was interested in buying that house. We thought it was a wonderful house, but nobody wanted to have it for a long time. And I said to my wife, well, we do not need many people. We only need one who wants to buy it. But the time went on and went on, and we were, to be honest, we were getting a bit impatient and saying, why is nothing going on here? But one day, before we moved into the new house, we sold the old one. The Lord thought it good to test our patience till the last possible moment. But then he was there. And then you realize if our faith is tested, we are always naturally inclined to get impatient and say, well, why is he not doing it now? But why not simply trusting him and waiting for his time? Maybe it's the fourth night watch when he's coming shortly before the morning. But that's the other thing we heard. He is not only with us in the boat, but he is also on the mountain. He is in heaven. He's interceding for us. He has understanding, sympathies for our infirmities. He knows what we are going through because he has been here as a perfect man. May that encourage us on the way we are going till the moment when he comes to take us home.